Let them be happy that they met you in church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, very quickly tonight, we have testimonies before we get in God's word. Very quickly. No. Going. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, let's have our seats. Grab your Bibles. You know the song? To keep your lovely face. Huh? Okay, just follow me. Ever before my eyes, this is my prayer. Oh Lord, make it my strong desire that in my seat. No, beloved. Keep your lovely face always before our eyes. Help us to ensure that no throne survives in our heart. No other love competes with yours. Thank you, because at this time also, you help us to behold your glory in your word, and we are transformed into the same image in the name of Jesus. Thank you, because there's nobody under the sound of my voice that stays the same. Thank you, because the same awesome presence in this place, it sits in their rooms, sits in their cars, sits everywhere with them. Thank you, because you open our eyes, every one of us, young and old, to behold wondrous things in your words. Thank you, because your incorruptible seed is planted in our hearts tonight and germinates for sure. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, and I hope I can finish tonight the teaching on different kinds of prayer. I want to believe that for those who have followed that teaching, that has made a difference, that you've been able to flow with that, it's been a blessing to you, and better still, your prayer life is becoming better and better. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians 6, are you there? Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read from verse 10. It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I've said that before. The word wiles means tricks. So put on the whole armor of God. Put on every armor of God, every weapon. The armor is like the outfit and the weapon of war that the soldiers would wear in those days. It says, so put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. Why? He said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You are distracting. I'm saying too much movement. Having done all, to stand. Amen. Hallelujah. So the key thing and the clear thing, first and foremost, is for us to understand that we are in a situation where the Bible makes it clear that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not dealing with flesh and blood. Our issues in life will not be, are not, and will not be against flesh and blood. One of the biggest errors believers have made is to live life like life is about all that you can see. And I think in recent times we've heard a lot about that. We've heard a lot about people, you know, about the fact that we do not look at the things we can see, but we look at the things that we cannot see, because what you can see is temporary. We still read that this evening as we prayed. And the things you cannot see are actually more real and they are more eternal. Hallelujah. So one of the first things you must begin to get or to understand as a believer is that we are not in a physical world, okay? We live in a physical world, but that world is not controlled by the physical. So as a matter of fact, all of the challenges and the issues that we face in life, the Bible is saying now, we've been talking about, or I'm teaching about, remember, the different kinds of prayer. And one reason, I've not finished what I'm reading here, but I want to make this point. One reason why this is important, one reason why our prayer life is important, one reason why we must get it right in prayer, is because of the fact that we are not dealing with flesh and blood. That's what it tells us in verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle. Okay? I like the word wrestle because, or we do not wrestle. We do not wrestle means in the past we do not wrestle, in the present we do not wrestle, in the future we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, I had a little conversation with an old schoolmate recently, and it was talking about how many. It was talking about some classmates of ours who seem to have lost it, you know, mentally, psychologically, whatever you want to call it, who have lost it. And I was telling him that there was one of them that I knew, you know, back then in secondary school. I knew that they were having some very dangerous exposures, you know, dangerous exposures to certain things, certain mystical things that they were getting involved with. And in fact, I did speak to them about it then. I evangelized, I preached to them and all of that. I think they did try to desist, or they did desist, I'm not sure. However, it looked like they might have, I mean, at least one of them might have gone a bit too far. Ultimately, he didn't finish university. He ended up being what you might want to call mad or whatever, you know, walking the streets and all that. Because we take it for granted, we take it for granted that the world around us is all we can see, is all there is to it, okay? So when we are beginning to talk about things like prayer, and we're beginning to teach about prayer, what I'm saying to you is that we need to take these things seriously, because prayer is the weapon, or that part of the whole armor of God. I like the fact that it says, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand or stand against the tricks of the devil. And there are certain things that I can emphasize there. Number one, it says put on the whole armor. Can I hear you say all armor? It means that there's no point, you know, taking one part and leaving another. It means that you cannot be a word man, for instance, and you say, I'm a faith man. Like it says, by the time you get to verse 16, it says, taking the shield. One of the armor is the shield of faith. So you cannot say, oh, me, I'm a faith man. That's why, no, I'm just a faith man. You know, when people talk sometimes, they say, I'll faith it. How are you going to get that? Or how are you sure you survived? You say, I'll faith it. It's okay to faith it, but what I'm saying to us is that we do not become strong in one area but weak in another. Can I have an amen? It says we have to put on the whole armor of God. The second thing I'd like you to see in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What am I talking about? The fact that our area of number one strength in life as believers should be in the Lord. Are you there? With all you're getting, get everything you can. Do everything you know to do. Get all the skill. Get all the knowledge. Get all the degrees you may want to get. But beyond all of those things is what? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where your strength ought to be first and foremost is in the Lord. If you get all of the other things, but you are not strong in the Lord, I dare say to you, you are not strong. Are you there? If you get it all, but you miss this area, then your strength is weak. Why? Because all of the other things you are getting will help you deal with the physical world around you. This is the only area of strength whereby you are able to withstand and stand against the spiritual realm that controls the physical. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Okay, so it says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So from verse 14, it begins to describe what it calls the old armor of God. So one, and basically, it's the things that he's talking about, truth, righteousness, those are the armor of God, okay? Those are the things, the weapons of the believer, the things that help you to stand are those things. But he's simply using the description of the armor of a soldier in those days in order to make it graphic. Okay? So he says what? Stand therefore having your waists guarded. So that's like a belt. Guarded with truth. So it means you must always have truth on. Always stand with truth. He says thy word is truth. Always stand with truth. Never do anything that violates the word of God. He says, and having having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield. I've missed the breastplate of righteousness above there, but you can see it. Verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And again, you cover your head. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18 now concludes that, and it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I don't know if you see it or not, but I'll say it. Which is, it describes all of the armor, and then it says, praying always. Sounds to me like all of the armor that he's describing becomes effective with prayer. Are you with me? All of the armor that is describing becomes energized by prayer, becomes strengthened by prayer, meaning that in the place of prayer, the truth of God's word becomes even stronger in your heart. The fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus becomes a bigger reality to you. Can I have an amen? The breastplate of righteousness, all of it becomes a stronger reality in the place of prayer. The shield of faith, your faith in God's word becomes strong. That's why Jude says, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying. Hallelujah. So when you pray, every other thing is energized by prayer. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. But our emphasis in this particular teaching has been on the fact that it says praying always with all kinds of prayer. One says different types of prayer. Another says diverse types of prayer. Okay, I read you some translations. ERV says pray in the spirit at all times. Pray with all kinds of prayer and ask for everything you need. To do this, you must always be ready. Never give up. Always pray for all of God's people. Hallelujah. The Amplified says, pray at all times, on every occasion and in every season, in the spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints. That's God's consecrated people. Hallelujah. So we've talked about, or we are emphasizing, the fact that there are different kinds of prayer. And we've spoken about different kinds of prayer. Now I need to move faster because time is going. And I said, number one, most of us are familiar with the prayer of petition. But let me say again that all of the different kinds of prayer also have to be prayed. It says praying always with all kinds of prayer in the spirit. So there's an element of a spirit control or a spirit cooperation in the place of prayer that makes prayer effective. Hallelujah. And it says you pray it with all perseverance. There's also a place for pressing in and staying there in the place of prayer. I think we're hearing that during the halftime retreat. There's a place for pressing in and staying there and being persistent in the place of prayer and dwelling in the place of prayer and taking time out to pray and to pray and to pray and not just do the little shoo-shoo, bless me prayer and do make the sign of the cross and then you're on your way. Are you still there? So, but then we're talking about the fact that you will not be strong if you are not praying with all kinds of prayer. Okay? And number one, we've talked about the prayer of petition. We said the prayer of petition is the commonest one where we want our needs met. And we're praying and asking God for our needs. Hallelujah. And the key things to remember about the prayer of petition are the fact that what you desire has to be in line with God's will. Can I have an amen? What you desire has to be in line with God's will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, this is the confidence we have in prayer, in that when we ask God anything according to his will, he hears us. So this is what gives us confidence when we pray, is that when we ask and it's according to his will, we know he hears us. He said, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we may ask, he said, then we know that whatever it is we ask for, we have granted to us as our present possession. Hallelujah. So it's key, it's important that we're praying according to God's will. Number two, you need to believe at the time of prayer, you need to believe that you receive what God has promised you or what you have just prayed about. So if you're praying the prayer of petition, by the time you are saying in Jesus' name, amen, there ought to be faith in your heart that that prayer was answered right there, right then. Amen. Mark 11, 24. Therefore, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you receive it when? Then. Then what happens? He said, then you shall have it. Believe you receive it and you shall have it. You have to believe you receive it before you have it. Somebody says, I believe it when I get it. What's the use of believing it then? Are you with me? I believe it when it's in my hands. What's the use of believing then? It's already in your hands. You don't need believe anymore, isn't it? So you believe in order to get it. Hallelujah. And you need to know that if we pray the prayer petition right, it was Smith Wigglesworth who said, but if you ask God for the same thing seven times, the same way before you get it, six times were in unbelief. What does that mean? It means if I believe that I got it, then it means that the next time I'm praying about it, I'm basically praying on the lane of thanksgiving. I will not be praying the same way anymore, because if I believe that when I prayed about it yesterday, I received what I asked God for, then by the time it's coming to my mind today and I'm praying again, I will basically be thanking God for the answered prayer of yesterday. Do you understand that? Are you with me? Number two, we talked about the prayer of worship. The fact that we sometimes you just come in there and minister to the Lord. I think some of these things, we had a compression of them in the halftime retreat. Do you remember that? You know, we had some kind of compression, or you call it appendix, you call it addendum, expansion, whatever you want to call it. We just had, you know, all these things being touched. The fact that many times we need to come to God and just worship Him. Minister to the Lord. Acts 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, and they, as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas unto the ministry that I've called them to. So if very often, if we will spend a lot more time just ministering to God, just worshiping God, God will speak oftentimes to us about the things we did not even ask Him about. Are you with me? One of the things we may have missed out on, and which we shouldn't, is right from the book of Genesis, God's desire, primary desire for the believer is fellowship. Or let me call it God's primary desire for His children is fellowship. That's what He wanted. That's what He wants. He wants people to fellowship with. Are you still there? Nobody, no creation of God is like Him except human beings. The Bible says that, He had angels. They are not like Him. Are you with me? Psalm 8 says, I looked at it and I said, what is man that you have made him a little lower than the angels? The old King James says than the angels, but the correct word in there, that I think that's Psalm 8 and verse 4, the correct word in there is Elohim. Elohim, God Himself. What is man that you have made him just a little lower than God Himself? God desired fellowship. The Bible says when He was going to make man, He said, let us make man in our own image. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost speaking said, let us make man in our own image and like us. Why? Because then we can fellowship with man. Are you with me? So the Bible says that when He made Adam, God will come in the cool of the evening, not to give Adam food. He had blessed him. He had made all the abundance of stuff in the garden. Can I have an amen? Again, showing you the mind of God. God had made all of the abundance, put it in the garden before He made man. So He didn't make man to come and start looking for what to eat. He created all of those things. Then after He had created them, the Bible says He looked and he saw that everything He had made was good. Then He now said, let us make man. So we put man there. His worry, his concern is not what he will eat, is not what he will drink, is not any of those things. He is there. All of those things are around him and provided for him already. And God comes in the cool of the evening to fellowship. Man is not going to be asking God for provision because he's already made. At that point in time, what does he do? He worships God. It's fellowship time. Hallelujah. So when Jesus was going to pick the disciples, the Bible says He called 12 unto Himself that they might be with Him and that He might send them out. The first purpose was that they might be with Him. Fellowship. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So the prayer of worship is paramount. It's very important. It's important. People sometimes feel like, look, when I start to pray, I go to my quiet time. I have my list of 21 things I want to ask God to do. So when you say, oh, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Time is going. Time is going. I have 21 things. 21 powerful requests. So all this singing, maybe you are praying with somebody, you have a prayer partner, and he says, shh, all this worshiping God we exalt is enough. We haven't started number one. And we have only 1 hour today. Are you with me? But that worship is paramount to God. John chapter 4, he says that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such. God seeks such to worship Him. There are very few statements like that in the Bible where the Bible tells you God is looking for something. Are you with me?
But the Bible says God is looking for worshipers. He is seeking such to worship him. So a need of God, we can clearly identify in the Bible, is the need for worshipers. Can I have an amen? So the prayer of worship is important, absolutely important. In fact, very often, there are many days that I get I pray through the day, but there are many days that in my quiet time, I'm not asking for anything. I don't get to ask for anything. If I ask for anything, it's just to say, Lord, I want to know more of you. I want more of you, nothing more. I want more of you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. We've spoken about congregational prayer, you know, and for many people, congregational prayer is missed. It's additional time that you can be late to church. You know, it's extra time that I can miss church. Church starts at 8 o'clock, but they won't really start praise and worship until 8:30, so I'm not late yet. It's 8:20. Say, I'm not late yet. No. You just go, I'm not late yet. I will still catch them. You are late. Are you with me? You're already late. In fact, you are missing a powerful time. The Bible talks about congregational worship. They prayed in the book of Acts. The Bible says the house where they were was shaken. Not only so, the people who were dejected, who were depressed, who were discouraged because they had just been arrested, they had just been flogged. It's one thing to be flogged as a child. It's another thing to be flogged as an adult. How many people know the difference? Have you been flogged as an adult before? Eh? You haven't been flogged as an adult. Whether it's police or soldiers that just took you and flogged you. You know, the flogging of the adult. it comes with extra pain. Eh? It's not the pain of the cane alone. It's the shame of I'm being flogged at this age in my status. You understand what I'm talking about? So when you make an adult, many of you are young, isn't it? You are very young. If you were there, how many people were there in the days of why? Where it gives in discipline. When you see people doing frog jump on the road because they didn't queue up at the bus stop and they take adults, Balili, the father of the house, and then you see police here doing frog jump on the road and they are flogging him. You know, when he's crying, it's not just the pain. There is a pain in his heart that is more than the pain in the body. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and then you tell him to kneel down, raise your hand by the roadside. Ha! And then people are passing, they say, ha! Baba Jide. So in Acts chapter 4, they were flogged. Flogged in the public. And then the Bible says they went back to their own company. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the power of congregational prayer. Of course, you get all of the full things in the previous teachings. I don't even know what part I'm on now. Well, is it part 4 or part 3? But you can find out later online if you check in. Okay? Different kinds of prayer. They were flogged, so they were dejected. They were discouraged. But the Bible says they went back to their own company. They went back to their own company. It's important to have people of like mind. Amen? It's important to have a place you go to. It's important to have, and that's why it's important to have church. Can I have an amen? Where you can come to. Listen, even as pastor, I've been discouraged before. I've been sad. I had issues going on that I needed to be in church. Are you there? I may not have said a word, but I needed to be in church. And I got encouragement from being in church, from gathering with believers, from praying, from singing and worshiping God together. There's something about the congregational worship, congregational prayer that makes tremendous power available. Hallelujah. The Bible says by the time they were done praying in Acts chapter 4, they were praying and they said, God, grant your servants boldness. Grant your servants that with all boldness we may preach your word. That you stretch forth your hands and do signs and wonders. And the Bible says when they finished praying, the place where they were praying was shaking and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, they had been filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? But when they prayed together in Acts chapter 4, they were filled again. They got top up. Are you there? There are top-up feelings. Top-up feelings. And they come sometimes in the place of congregational prayer. If the Bible could say in James chapter 5 that the prayer, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, James 5:16, availeth much. And the Amplified hearts, it says it makes tremendous power available. Dynamic in his working. So if the prayer of one righteous man can make tremendous power available, what happens when several righteous people gather and they pray? How much power is being made available? Are you there? And it means that all those who are there are going to tap into the power that all of these people are generating. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So there's something about the gathering of believers at all in the first place. And then there's something about when they pray together. Amen. The prayer of commitment. Did we talk about that the last time? Prayer of commitment. Not yet. 1 Peter chapter 5. So let's carry on now. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. You know, sometimes people think that it's only when you, like next week we'll have School of Miracles. They think that's the only time that you have God's power in manifestation. No, prayer makes tremendous power available. I remember one time, it was in UI, and we were praying. So the guys from the fellowship had asked them to meet me there. These were the team that usually would go for school outreaches. And by God's grace, I believe we'll resume that now. Amen. And they came, so we came to pray, and we're praying out on the field. And by the time we finished praying, I could feel the power of God really strong. And all I asked was, can we join hands? The moment we did, the power of God went through, they all collapsed. Why? Because we had generated power. Hallelujah. We had generated power. So I just sat there and waited for them. And then would ask, questions. Because like I said, I'm inquisitive about the move of the Spirit. So I'll ask them questions. What happened? What did you feel? And they just look at me like, oh, sorry, oh. You didn't fall. Sorry, oh. Sorry, oh. It was just, so one of them said, it's indescribable. You know what that means? That means we can't tell you, oh, sorry, oh. In Yoruba, they'll say, iroyoto. For Juba, that means what? Our reporting, we can't report it. It's not the same thing. You have to see it. You have to experience it. There's no point reporting it. Hallelujah. It makes tremendous power available. Prayer does. 1 Peter chapter 5. So we're talking about the prayer of commitment. Simply put, that's when you just unload and unburden upon God. Are you with me? It says 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. It said, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let me stop you right there and get you to take a second look at the word casting. Casting. And I hear you say casting. Now that word is in present continuous tense. Casting. If you look at that word, therefore, the way it is, in conjunction with verse 6. It means that verse 6 and verse 7 must go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. Amen? They can't be separated. So it means that your humility before God, your humility when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that humility is displayed in your ability to cast your cares upon God. I don't know if you get me. Your humility, if you are going to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, what it means to do that is that you have learned how to transfer all of your burdens to God. You have learned how not to carry the weight of the issues of your life, but how to move them on to God. That is humility before God. Are you there?
And that means that you are submitting to the mighty hand of God. You have regard for the mighty hand of God. You have faith in the mighty hand of God. And so you refuse to be a beast of burden. You refuse to carry any burden, but you transfer all of your burdens to Jesus. You know that hymn that has the line, "Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry all our what to God in prayer." Everything. We do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. It says, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Years ago, I was driving and God asked me, he said, "What's a care?" I said, "What's a care?" So I thought about it and I thought, "I don't know." He said, "Anything that makes you stop and think for a moment is a care. Anything at all that you will stop about and think about, oh, what are we going to eat this afternoon? That's a care. Oh, what am I going to do tomorrow? That's a care. Oh, what am I going to wear today? That's a care." God said, casting all your cares upon him. Anything that will come to your mind at all that makes you stop for a moment to think, what will I do? That's a care. And God says, cast all of such cares upon him. That's a prayer of commitment. You push it to God. Let him sort it out. Amen. That's why I told people, I've tried to get better at the prayer of commitment. I've tried to get better and better in casting my cares upon God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says something similar. And he says, be what? Anxious for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and something happens. Verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Where am I driving at? How do you know whether you have prayed the prayer of commitment? You know it by the peace of God that comes into your heart. Are you there? How do you know if you've committed your cares upon God? You know when you have peace. If you say, "Oh, I prayed about it," but you still can't sleep, you are still the one carrying the cares. You have not passed it to God. Are you there? We're not talking about the fact that you have seen what you want or the situation has changed. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about the fact that you have learned to roll your cares upon him, like another translation says. You have learned to roll it to him and just refuse to worry about it. Is it that you forget? No, you won't forget. It's something that is happening in your life. You won't forget, but it just doesn't bother you. So you know you have prayed effectively the prayer of commitment because you are not bothered afterwards. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So too many times, go to Psalm 62. So one of the beauties of prayer is that prayer gives us the privilege or the opportunity to unburden. Can I hear you say unburden? Have you ever met people that felt like they were carrying the weight of the world? They look like they were God's uncles and aunties, and the weight of the world was upon them. In fact, at the time, it was thought to be a very pious thing, you know, very religious thing. When if you are laughing in church, you are not serious. Are you with me? That you have to show that you are carrying the weight. You are holy. You're a child of God. And this world is going to hell in a handbasket. So you can't be smiling. You can't be laughing. You know what I'm talking about. You must just be frowning all the time. Must be frowning. So in fact, you know, in those days in the universities and polytechnics and things, in some fellowships, when they will pick executives, you know, people who are going to be in charge of running the fellowship, president or pastor, if they call it pastor, prayer secretary, Bible study secretary,
evangelism secretary and all that. So when they do the service where they announce them, the new set of ex-schools that are coming in, then they'll say, and the Bible study secretary is Brother Doing Bible. They say, ah! And then the other day will collapse on the floor. I say, Jesus. Then they'll go and carry him, and they'll carry him to the front, carry him to the front, say, ah, Jesus. He said, oh boy, that's, it must be terrible serving God. Are you there? It must be terrible. I like it when I mean, my pastor, Reverend Goladi, will always talk about you can enjoy serving God. You know, it must be terrible when the way those people presented it. You know, then you call the next one. Are you there? It's never been a burden one day. I've never had a burden, never had the regret, always had the joy. Hallelujah. Always been a joyful thing to know him and to serve him. In fact, I've always wondered how anybody lived without. Are you there? You know, even at the point, actually, early days, when I preached, I was a serious preacher. You know, if you don't believe, I was once a serious preacher. You know, I was once a serious preacher. I don't smile. I preach and prayed up and I preach. I don't know if Pastor NY would ever remember that, but I preach. No smiling, no laughing. And believe me, nobody says a word when I'm preaching. You can hear a pin drop. There's silence, there's holy silence. Even if it's a bad day, when it's time to preach. Amen. Hallelujah. But God didn't mean for us to carry burdens. Are you with me? He didn't mean for us to carry burdens. God is not happy when you are heavy laden. He said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Psalm 62 and verse 8. The Bible says, trust in him at all times. Can I hear you say at all times? He said, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out. This is what I like about this verse. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge or a hiding place for us. Wow. Trust in him at all times. Then he puts semicolon. Okay? Simply put, the best way I just explained that whenever you see semicolon is that he could have put full stop. Okay? But he didn't put full stop. He put semicolon, meaning that what is coming after is linked to what is before. Okay? So, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. How do you do that? He said, learn how to pour out your heart before him. So, I've learned how to throughout my day. Somebody does something, I'm angry. I tell God I'm angry. That person just annoyed me. Help me. Help me because I'm really angry at this time. I'm really, really angry. Help me to calm down. Help me to not show the anger. You know, maybe I'm even about to see the person again. And I say, Lord, help me to control myself. You know, and all. So I just pour out my heart before him. I'm just myself, but I refuse to keep any burden in my heart. I give it to him. Are you there? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And in all honesty, I believe that every believer's progression in their walk with God will get to the place where you are finding yourself praying at all times. The first place to begin is to have an effective quiet time. Okay? Have an effective quiet time. But I found out that over time, you will progress to where you are praying all of the time. When your quiet time is effective and your growth and your walk with God is improving, you will find yourself where the psalmist was writing about, where he says, trust in the Lord at all times, pour out your heart before him. You'll find out that you are praying. You are praying. Beyond the quiet time, you get to the place where God is becoming more and more real to you, and you are praying all of the time. You don't leave matters. You know, something is troubling you now, then you are leaving it to say,
I'll keep it to tomorrow morning, my quiet time. I will pray about it in the morning. No, you start talking to him now. Hallelujah. I was talking about what? 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Okay, are you there? Well, long read, but let's read from verse 8. It said, then Elkanah, her husband. So this was talking about Samuel's parents. Elkanah. 1 Samuel 1. Do we have our Bibles there? Okay, good. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Anna, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So you can imagine that she was bothered that she had no children. So Anna arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord God, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Anna spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Anna answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul. This is what I want you to see. He said, but I have done what? Poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maid servant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. I hope you know those words. Okay? Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. So what did she do? She carried the complaints and griefs, took them away from her husband, because she was beginning to gripe and complain at her husband. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And when the husband said, what is the wahala now? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then she decided, wrong move. I need to take this, my grouchiness, this, my upset. What do you call it now? Yibo has failed me. This, my feeling, this, my whatever. I need to take it not away from him and take it to God. So she said, look, I have poured out my grievance, my complaint. That's what I came to do, just to pour out my soul. It's a prayer of commitment. I've come to throw it at God. Too many times we're throwing it at people around us. Are you with me? We're bitter. Then we say, well, I'm having a bad day. And so what? Can you imagine if everybody having a bad day was throwing it at the people around them? I think all of us will leave the earth. We will book. You know, they are beginning to do spaceships now to the moon. It will become very attractive to buy a seat and go to the moon. You know, then you're going to buy land in the moon. Build one self-contained. So that I can run away from all of you. You understand what I'm talking about? Because if everybody, just the way we just throw out all of the venom inside of us. I woke up this morning, the gas finished while I was cooking. Then the water didn't run. Because there has been no light. Abi? Then you say, when I came out of the house, one car just drove by and splashed water on me. So by that time, you are reached boiling level. Are you with me? So after she said all that, she said, I poured out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, what? Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. I mean, this is an example. I'm just showing you this as an example to see something. that we have spoken about from 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. We have spoken about from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Okay? And then verse 18 says what? And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hallelujah. Her face was no longer sad. So when she prayed the prayer of commitment, what happened? Her face was no longer sad. By the time she returned home, even the husband would have wondered, what happened to you? Abby? What happened to you? This woman that was just shouting this afternoon, what happened to you? Amen. Sometimes it takes you just walking away and going to the room alone. Sometimes it takes you just saying, you know what, I need a day off from work. I'm not feeling well. Somebody said that's a lie. No, you are not feeling well. Though. This one that you are busy throwing tantrums, you are not feeling well. Are you with me? I need a day off. What do you do with the day off? Not watch Nollywood, for crying out loud. Are you with me? That day off is to pour out your heart before God. So that by the time you leave that place, your countenance is no longer sad. Can I have an amen? Okay, very quickly. I want to finish tonight. So very quickly. There's also the intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer, simply put, will be that you are praying for others and not yourself. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I know again that was mentioned that time, you know, during the halftime retreat. So the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, maybe we need to read that, 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2. From verse 1, it says, therefore, I exhort first of all. Can I hear you say first of all? Please take note of those words. I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Be made for all men. So it's not just about you. Hallelujah. It says you need to pray for kings, verse 2, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. He said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 4. Amen. So it is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Why? Because all of the people that you are busy hating, God wants them to get saved. Are you there? All of the people you are upset with, they are nonsense people. They are destroying the country. They are making nonsense decisions. Let's put that energy into prayer. One of the scriptures also that I want you to remember, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, be not mocked. God is not deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I like a translation that says, a man's life depends entirely on the seeds that he sows. A man's life. Yeah, that's what I said. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. Yeah. No. Did I say 1 Peter? Oh, okay. Emma Bino. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4 is the one I just read. Okay. So you pray for all men. And I was saying that life is about seeds. That's what Galatians 6 is trying to tell us. Life is about seeds. Okay. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. One says a man's life depends entirely on the seeds he sows. Are you sowing seeds of prayers for others? Then you are going to reap seeds of prayers or harvests for yourself. Amen. So when you are praying that God will bless somebody, then blessings come in your way. Are you there? Blessings coming your way. So it's not a waste of time. It's actually commanded. The Bible says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, meaning this is the will of God. Simple. Amen. It is the will of God that will pray for all men. Okay, go to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Background to what we're looking at in Job chapter 42. Most people know this, the book of Job, because we pray against the experience of Job, isn't it? We pray all the time, God, may my life not be like the life of Job, Abby. But may you not just go through the trial that Job went through, but actually may our lives be like the lives of life of Job. Because the end of Job was way better than the beginning. Huh? One of the beautiful scriptures is Job 8:7. Though your beginning be small, your latter end shall greatly increase. Are you with me? Job's life was great. In fact, what many theologians agree on was that Job had a bad year. Okay, meaning what? That all of the bad things that happened to Job, they say it all spanned a period of about 12 to 18 months. Just 12 to 18 months. So Job had a rough year. It was very rough. Very rough year. But that was all. Just that one year was rough. Because when he started, or when we started reading about Job, the Bible says he was the greatest man in the East. And God was bragging about him. Then he had a bad year. Bad year. But great man that he was, he endured. No suicide. Are you there? No backsliding. Are you there? Because even his wife said, curse God now. Curse God and die. What is your believing God? Naked have I come, naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What nonsense are you talking about, Job? Which God are you still talking about? The God that watched you lose everything, including your children? Are you serious, Job? Curse God and die. And Job says, shall we receive good from him, and shall we not receive evil? Even though that's bad theology from Job, are you with me? God didn't do evil. God doesn't do evil. Hallelujah. It's bad theology. But at least his psychology was that I'm committed to God. Are you there? And then at the end of the day, his friends came around. And you know, sometimes when you go to comfort somebody who is going through a tough time, it's a good idea to just shut up. Are you with me? Sometimes it's just a brilliant thing to shut up. Just sit there. Look at him. Be praying in the spirit for him. Lord, strengthen him. Comfort her. Lord, help her. This is tough. And you just look and say, Pele. 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 Are you okay? Pele. Do you need anything? Sometimes you don't need to be a counselor. Are you with me? Some people think that when they go there, they have suddenly been promoted to counselor at that time, and they are supposed to be counseling the person. You know, yeah. You know, why do you think it happened? Why do you think it happened? Did you not sense anything in your spirit? Leave his spirit alone. Are you with me? If he wants to talk about his spirit, let him talk about it. But you leave his spirit alone. At least at that time. So his friends came and decided to talk. They said, it must be that you have sinned. You must have sinned. It just doesn't happen. Sin must be hiding somewhere in your heart and your life. Are you with me? So they were just a terrible burden. Job defended himself or tried to. They wouldn't hear it. And eventually God had to come in and rebuke them. Okay? And then the Bible now tells us in verse 10, Job 42 and verse 10. So after God rebuked them, even rebuked Job too for some of the things that Job said. The Bible says in verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So you know what God did? God made the friends ask for prayer from Job. God made Job pray for the friends. The same people that had hurt him, the same people that had stepped on him when he was on the floor and rubbed his face in the mud. God humbled them and said, look, you're in trouble. Ask Job to pray for you. God made Job to say, you too, you need to get rid of bitterness, anger, and whatnot. He said, pray for them.
And when Job did, he didn't know that that was the key. So once he prayed for them, bam, everything turned around.
Hallelujah. There are a number of things. Can I take a little more time tonight? Is that okay? I want to be sure that we're done tonight. Fine? Yeah. Only one person is asking. Are you there? Don't worry, I won't do too much. But Jeremiah 29, let's look at a few scriptures. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. We're at thou, book of Jeremiah. Now in Jeremiah 29, God's people were in captivity. Okay? They were in captivity. You know that verse that we all like very much, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. God was saying it when they were in captivity. Okay? They were in slavery. And God was saying, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. In fact, that verse 11 begins with what? For I know. Okay? For I know. As a matter of fact, every verse, okay? So that's verse 11. Verse 10 begins with for. For is because. Okay? Verse 10 begins with for. Verse 9 begins with for. Verse 8 begins with for. Okay? Verse 7 is the one I want to talk about. So God told them something, and then he kept telling them, because I know the thoughts that I have towards you. They are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. So what was that thing that God was saying? One of the things he was saying. Look at verse 7. God told them, he said, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away, captive. And pray to the Lord for it. Wow. Pray to the Lord for it. He said, for in his peace, you will have peace. So I've caused you to be carried away captive to that place. God said, but don't curse them. Pray for them. He said, for in his peace, you will have peace because I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. So at the end of the day, your ability to stand in a place of intercession is because I have good thoughts towards you, but I need you to be an intercessor. You know, you can't be an intercessor and be hating somebody. You know that. You can even hardly worry for somebody you pray for. I used to there. When I was in undergraduate level, you know, I had people who were worried about me. They were worried I was not an ideal student and all of that. I was trying my best, trying to find my footing. It was a strange environment, new environment. Never been away from home and all of that. Never stayed in a room with four people or is it three other people. Never had that kind of, never stayed in a place where I didn't have any home food. I was trying to figure out what to eat. You know, I'd never ate out in my life. I always had home food or is a party food, you know, you go to family friend or whatever, but I'd never been in a bucateria. That's where I'm eating from. So everything was strange. I was eating, because of that, I was eating bread about 3-4 times a day and Coke. That's how I was surviving. So everything was strange and moving around me, strange. And at short times, in fact, I don't even know what was I trying to say to you. At such times, you know, I mean, so many things were unstable. And people were worried that I wasn't doing well academically, or I wasn't paying enough attention to my academics. So when they do and they say that to me, I say to them, just pray for me. Because it's difficult to pray and worry. Are you with me? It's difficult to pray and worry. If you are praying for people, you worry less about them. Because somewhere along the line, you will start having faith in your prayers. Are you there? He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. He said, well, seek the peace of the place and pray to the Lord for it. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you to give you a hope and a future. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. So it's important to pray. Ezekiel 22. Just that one, and then I'll just quickly mention two other types of prayer. I'll just mention, hopefully. Ezekiel 22. Because one of the reasons why I'm paying a lot more attention to this one is I think that a lot of things are out of joint around us because we don't intercede. A lot of things are out of joint because we are not praying for people, we're not praying for our neighborhood, we're not praying for our local government, we're not praying for the neighborhood executives, you know all of those things. So we are the ones that are allowing things to go in all kinds of directions instead of putting in the force of prayer. Amen. So Ezekiel 22 verse 30. This is God speaking. God said, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. So God says, basically, I had determined I was going to punish them. But if there was somebody interceding, I would have had to not do it. It's not good grammar, but you get the point. I determined this is what I was going to do. Punish the land, do this and do that. He said, but if somebody had dared to stand in the gap, just one person had done it. He said, then I would not. I poured out my indignation. That's what Abraham did. That's what Moses did. In fact, one of the thoughts that God laid on my heart as I prepared for this is that you want to be an influencer of people. You know, Abraham, of course, we know he was a great influencer. We know what he did, you know, with God's people. Moses, amazing leader. You want to be an influencer, then you have to learn how to pray more for people. Those people were intercessors. Abraham got to the place where God said, shall I not tell my friend Abraham what I'm about to do? So, just out of fellowship, God said, will I not discuss with Abraham my plans? And when God set the plans and said, I'm going to destroy that land, Abraham said, shall the God of the old earth not do right? If there were 50 righteous people in that city, will you destroy it? God said, no, I won't destroy it if there are 50 people. And then he started talking to God, interceding. If there are 40, will you do it? If there are 30, will you do it? If there are 20, God said, no. If there are 10, how can you do it? If you are the God, the righteous God, you will destroy the land with 20 righteous people in it. God said, I won't do it. And then he stopped. God didn't stop him. He could have gone down to one and said, God, at least I know of righteous Lot. Ha ha, pa. Lot is there now. Why would you destroy it? Lot will lose everything he has. And maybe, God would have said, okay, you know what? I'll give them more time. So it was Abraham that stopped himself. He stopped interceding, and God said, okay, time to go do it. Moses the same. Are you there? And many times, in fact, God told him, God said, look, I'm so annoyed with the people, I'm going to destroy them, and I will create a new set of people from your own lineage for myself. And Moses said, no, I'm not here for myself. I want the people blessed. If you destroy all of the people, then the Egyptians will say it's because you could not take them to the promised land you promised them. That's why you destroy them in the wilderness. He said, I'm not interested in getting anything for myself. You do what you have said. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay, so as we close, there is a prayer of consecration. I'll just give you Matthew 26. Read that when you get home. Matthew 26, but I'll tell you quickly about that. Matthew 26 is Jesus in the garden. Okay? In the garden of Gethsemane. Where he went, he knelt before God and he prayed. And the Bible says he prayed so hard that the drops of sweat were like drops of blood. What was the prayer? He said, Lord, he was praying about the crucifixion, his death that was about to happen. He said, Lord, this is heavy stuff. He said, if it is possible, let this cup pass over me. And then he stopped again and he said, well, however, not my will, but your own will. Let your will be done. The prayer of consecration is that prayer where you legitimately say, God, let your will be done. We don't pray, let your will be done, when you are praying for the sick. You don't pray, let your will be done, when you are praying the prayer of petition and you are asking God for something. Because you know, you should know what the will of God is. You should know what the promise of God is. Are you with me? But the prayer of consecration is where I come to God and I say, God, I just want your will for my life. Let your will be done. I'm here to just dedicate myself to you. It's the only legitimate time we pray that. Many believers hardly pray it because we have plans for our own lives that we want to follow. I once challenged a lady when we were in the university and I said, have you ever asked God and prayed sincerely before God and asked God what's his will for your life? She said, ah, no. Yes, God now sends me as missionary somewhere. But that's the way many believers are. We don't pray the prayer of consecration. Because we have a plan. We have a life and a lifestyle we want to live. But we need to pray that prayer of consecration. Paul said, I die daily. What is he talking about? I die. I lay my own will down daily. I die daily. I give myself up daily. I pray that prayer of consecration daily. And we need to do that and let God know that we desire his will more than anything else in our lives. Can I have an amen? Okay, the last one I'll mention is the prayer of agreement. Not because it's absolutely powerful. Are you there? Absolutely powerful. Matthew 18, 19 to 20. Matthew 18, 19 to 20. You'll find that there, Matthew 18. It says, again I say to you, Matthew 18 verse 19, again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Why? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. So there's something powerful about when you agree in prayer. The key word is agree. Okay, so when you are praying a prayer of agreement, you need to be sure you are in agreement. Somebody says, can you agree with me for my healing? But what he's praying or believing God for is that he's going to go and use these drugs and he'll be healed, which is okay. But you are believing God for a supernatural, spectacular healing without drugs. You are not in agreement. Are you there? So sometimes you need to find out where the person is at. What exactly are you believing God for? So nevertheless, can we agree together? Say, what exactly? Can we agree together about my mother? What exactly about your mother are you expecting? What exactly are you believing God for? We need to locate ourselves and agree that we are in agreement. Amen. You know, when we're in the university, my wife, who was my friend then, came. Her mom was about to celebrate her birthday. I don't know which one. Maybe 50th or something at the time. And she went shopping, trying to recollect the story properly. Went shopping, I think it was a 504 in those days. And she got somewhere, they stole the car with all the shopping. This was the week of the birthday. Stole the car plus all the things she bought. And it was gone. So she came to see me and said, let's agree together in prayer. So of course, I'll locate you. But when you say, let's agree, I'll ask you, what exactly are you believing God for? Oh, that it will be found, blah, blah. Okay, great. So that's what you're believing God for. I can set myself to believe God for that. I have enough faith to believe God for that. So we stood on the scriptures. And usually when people come to me and say, let's agree in prayer, I make them open the Bible. What scripture are we standing on? This is, let's open it. We read it together. And we prayed. And I said, Lord, well, so we prayed. Whatever prayer was, you know, God, thank you because this the car will be found and all of that.
And after she left, actually, it just crossed my mind. And I said to God, I said, God, you know, it would be great if it was found. Because we didn't pray that. But I said, God, it would be great if it was found before Saturday, when they would be having the thing. You know, I said, it would be great. I said, because, I mean, we are praying and wondering where it is. But you are looking at the car like this. You know, I think it was a Friday the car was found. Prayer of agreement, powerful stuff. The only thing is that you need to be sure you are both in agreement about exactly what you expect God to do. Amen. Not one person is believing one thing, the other is believing another one. Amen. So a gentleman who came then and said, after fellowship, I just written jam and I finished preaching in fellowship. Then he stopped me outside and said, man, look, the jam was bad. I said, really? What was bad about it? He said, well, I mean, I did, the other subjects were okay. He said, but mathematics, I didn't even get to do it, you know, before it was pencil. He said, I don't know what happened, but I didn't get to do it. I said, okay, so what do you want us to do? We believe God for over there. He said, yeah, I want us to pray and believe God that I'll pass the exam. Pass normally for university is that you get at least 200 then. So I said, sure. So we opened the scriptures. I said, really read it. We joined hands, we prayed. And when the results came out, he had 200 over 400. That's not the issue. The issue is that for mathematics, I think he had, if I remember correctly, 40. So for a subject he did not do, for a subject he did not do, he had 40 marks or so that got him to the 200, so that he entered, he finished, he studied at Ife. Amen. The prayer of agreement. The prayer of agreement. The prayer of agreement. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet and just thank God for his word tonight. I think on average he was scoring, I'm trying to remember those things, he was scoring about 60 or so in the others, and maybe he had 20 or so in maths, so just enough that pushed him to the 200 mark. So the miracle was that he got any marks at all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, what a God we serve. 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 Father, we thank you. We magnify you. We thank you for your word. Such an awesome privilege, such a blessing to know you, to know your word. We are so blessed. Hallelujah. Thank you, because indeed, as we put these things to practice, we get tremendous results. Our prayers become more and more effective in the name of Jesus. We exalt you, we magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen.